And now I have the pleasure of introducing our guest preacher, who is our intern. I'll be back next week. We're going to have a three-parter on how to read the Bible. But this week, you guys, it's a treat. El Costanzo has been part of our church for many, many years, finishing their third year at Ecumenical Theological Seminary, fourth year at Ecumenical Theological Seminary in Detroit. Oh my gosh, has it been that long? Works at U of M and is just doing this as 15 hours a week to get that good degree. I read a draft of this on Friday. It's going to be good. So come on up, El. I'm just going to add, it's their first time preaching, so be gentle. I'm sure they're a little nervous. Just, we all love them. I've just been assuring them, you're loved, you're going to do great.
Let's see, testing, there we are. Good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
So, I have my coffee here, you have your water. I absolutely don't need any more coffee, but I'm still going to keep it up here as my little crutch. So, when I was asked to preach for All Saints Sunday, it felt fitting for my first sermon at Blue Ocean because I was born on All Saints Day. So, when I was younger, kids thought it was cool that I was born on a holy day, except that growing up Catholic, I was required to go to Mass every year on my birthday, which was not cool. And then I was given the topic for the sermon, which totally makes sense, because it is for All Saints that we are not alone. And I thought, of course, because for those of you who know me well, know I've been living in a rather heavy season of loneliness. And so it felt like a bit of a spiritual practice or test to sort of write this sermon for today. I often hear, but you have your son, and of course, he is my whole heart. And I know that the parents in this room can relate that as a parent, you are never, ever alone. But if I'm being completely honest, being the single parent of a child with high needs is the loneliest I've ever felt. I know I'm not alone, but the doubts creep in and they're often loud. And then there's this giant day looming in a couple days, which is most likely the most impactful election of our lifetimes, as Dr. Gushy mentioned last week. And every other commercial on TV is attacking my very existence and utilizing it as a reason to vote for Trump. So on this All Saints, I try and remember the author Valerie Kaur of Sage Warrior, who leans on her ancestors' wisdom. I'm going to reference her a bit today in her podcast interview with Brené Brown. This is a phenomenal book on Sikh tradition and mysticism. And what I especially love about the mystic traditions is that they all hit on the same themes, and we can learn a lot from them. When Valerie heard her first racial slur as a child and felt the pain and the emotion that goes along with that, she took it to her grandfather, who said, "My dear, do not abandon your post." And as a child, she had no idea what that meant. But as she got older, she realized your post is to stand in love and not become them. Thank God for our ancestors and their wisdom. Valerie calls this revolutionary love and says it's the call of our time. There was a man named Jesus who was pretty good at practicing this revolutionary love. And I'd say he's one of our OG ancestors. I'm not trying to sugarcoat our realities, though. I know it's all very overwhelming and isolating and dark. And in that darkness, it's easy to doubt and to feel alone. I understand why it's difficult to hold on to faith in these moments and hold questions about God. This is why I'm going to share one of my favorite texts with you. It's the story of Thomas and John, and you'll find it on the back of your bulletins if you want to follow along. But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." As a reminder, the lead-in to this story is that after Jesus' death, the disciples were hiding and fearing for their own lives. And then poor Thomas, the guy probably drew the last straw and was the one who had to go out for some food and supplies, and I would definitely assume a root beer run. No DoorDash or Instacart to save him, and the disciples could not stay held up behind the locked door without some provisions. I mean, obviously none of this is in the gospel, but this is how I envision it. And then after all that effort trying to avoid being seen and or captured, Thomas misses meeting the resurrected Christ. And to top it off, he forever goes down in history with the nickname Doubting Thomas. But I would argue that our Doubting Thomas was not a non-believer. Thomas is very much like most of us. Thomas is having a really tough time. His beloved Jesus was just crucified, and his closest folks are at risk of suffering the same fate. I think I would respond similarly to hearing the news that Jesus had appeared to the disciples. Like, y'all are messing with me. This has to be a joke. Like, you think this is funny, and I'm still scared. I just came in from the world where it's dangerous to be who I am. And now y'all want me to believe something I can't see and touch. That doesn't feel like reality. I'm witnessing reality right now. And in this reality, I'm not safe. In this reality, I'm anxious and feel alone. In this reality, I'm afraid. Does this sound familiar to us? I really understand this Thomas. I'm an anxious person. I struggle to let go and trust that everything is going to be okay. I have the words "be still" tattooed on my forearm for the constant reminder. This reminds me of a story I learned from a friend. They're a musician who wrote a song called "Tigers Above and Tigers Below," which is based off of a Dharma story. In the story, there's a young girl who's being chased by a bunch of tigers. They're catching up to her quickly, and she scans everywhere looking for some place to go, but she runs into the edge of a cliff. Thankfully, she sees a vine that's hanging off of the cliff, so she scurries down and she holds onto the vine. And she decides if she holds on long enough, the tigers will give up and eventually leave. But as she's hanging onto the vine, she looks down and she sees that a group of tigers have also gathered below her. So she can't climb back up, and if she falls, she'll also succumb to the tigers. As the girl's struggling with her predicament, she can hear this little noise that she can't quite make out. And after a while, she thinks it sounds like a chewing sound. Sure enough, she looks up, and there's this tiny mouse. It's gnawing on the vine she is so desperately clinging onto. And talk about your bad luck. So then in front of her, growing on the side of the cliff, she sees a beautiful little patch of strawberries. So with all the stress going on, she hadn't noticed it before. So she picked a ripe strawberry, took a bite, and thoroughly enjoyed it. That's it, y'all. That's the end of the story. I know, right? I was so peeved when I first heard that story. I was like, come on, there has to be more. What happened to the girl? Did she make it? How could she possibly find joy or peace in a moment of such chaos where everything that could go wrong is going wrong? Her survival is at stake. But now I also hear, my dear, do not abandon your post. Now, what do you think? Is it a story about faith, about belief? Let's pause for a moment and take a deeper look at the gospel of our doubting Thomas to provide a clearer lens. The gospel of John is a very relational gospel. John wants the reader to understand we know God through being in relationship with God. This is also why John focuses so much on Jesus being the Word made flesh. Jesus is able to be in close relationship with us by being both God and human. The story of doubting Thomas is only found in the Gospel of John. This addition to the Gospel is an intentional one on the part of John, who is always attending to his deeper purpose, which is our relationship with Jesus. In verse 21, when Jesus says, "Peace be with you," to the disciples, John is bringing back the narrative of the farewell discourse in chapter 14, when Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." The gift of peace given here underscores the primary function of the Holy Spirit as the comforter, as having the ability to give comfort during the most intense periods of distress in the lives of the disciples and us, like a midwife ushering us through a transition. Because as Valerie Kaur suggests, what if the darkness we're in right now isn't a tomb? What if it's the darkness of a womb? Next, in verse 22, when the translation says that Jesus breathed on them, the Greek is more accurately translated as Jesus breathed into them, breathing the abundant life of the Holy Spirit into the disciples. And receiving the breath of the Holy Spirit heightens the intimacy between the disciples and God. It does not get more intimate than God's very breath inside of us. God is our mother breathing life into us. To further make his point on the importance of relationship with Jesus, John then gives us the story of Thomas. Thomas must have his own experience with the risen Jesus. And John's narrative brings us here back to the Word made flesh, that Thomas wants to touch Jesus and place his finger in the mark of the nails and his hand in the side where he was pierced to feel Jesus for himself. This underscores that what needs to be revealed in the resurrection appearance can't only be Jesus' divinity, but also Jesus' humanity. Thomas is all of us. Thomas gets to say what we all want to say. What is so difficult for us to admit is that sometimes it's really hard to believe in a Jesus whom we've never encountered before for ourselves. Thomas is an invitation for all of us to believe or be encouraged to believe in Jesus even when we don't see him or feel him. What is enough to believe? Is seeing enough? Is hearing enough? Is touching enough? What do we need to believe? For this text, unbelieving is a better translation than the word doubt. And to be unbelieving in the Gospel of John means to not have a relationship with God, or in this instance, an uncertainty. To be in this uncertainty, or to be in between, as Thomas is alone, separated from the disciples, or the little girl hanging from the cliff on her own without the presence of others, they're being put in void of neither one place or the other. John is not trying to exclude Thomas in this gospel, but rather give us an example of a radical claim about inclusion. Jesus goes after Thomas. Jesus doesn't abandon Thomas. Revolutionary love is the call of our time. Jesus actively reaches for Thomas. And as Valerie says, love is more than a feeling or emotion. Love is sweet labor. In verse 29, it's often viewed as Jesus scolding Thomas for not believing without seeing first. But that doesn't sound so much like the Jesus that I know. And Thomas was entered into this gospel for those relational purposes. John is giving those of us who come in the future, who do not have the opportunity for that face-to-face experience with Jesus, that we can believe in Jesus without seeing. Jesus gives us the go-ahead by answering Thomas's call. lets us know that he will answer ours when we're struggling with doubt and uncertainty. How often do we feel like the little girl on the vine, all alone and tightly clasping to the thin vine of hope we have left? Or like Thomas, scared and unable to see Jesus and not able to believe the others who have seen him because Thomas is living in a reality of so much fear. He doesn't have the certainty of God in his consciousness. He needs more. How often do we need more? Because whether we want to admit it or not, we're all like Thomas. But my dear, do not abandon your post. When we feel all of the pain and suffering in the world that is our current reality, when violence continues to take the lives of God's children, when the cost of living has gone up so high and our wages are stagnant, and God forbid an emergency comes up, how are we going to afford to feed our children? When our freedom and our very existence is at risk because of the color of our skin, our gender identity, or who we love. The list of scary realities in our lives goes on and on. And when all hope seems lost, when we're anxious and afraid and alone and we feel unsafe, let us be comforted by the Holy Spirit. Let's pick strawberries and receive the breath of God in us and hear God as our midwife reminding us to breathe. And as Valerie Kaur says, hear the whispers of our ancestors telling us, oh my dear, you are brave enough. And when others are struggling to feel God's presence, we stand beside them because it is in relationship that we know God. No one is meant to do this alone. In a world that's so divided, let's find a way to hold on to each other, to breathe more life into each other. Revolutionary love happens in the smallest moments. Valerie says it's possible to create the world we want in the spaces between us. We live into it now. Grieve with people. She says we don't need to know people to grieve with them. We grieve with them to know them. It's okay to have doubts. The opposite of doubt isn't certainty. The opposite of doubt is faith. Life is hard. God knows it's hard. God is with us. God can't prevent us from flailing, falling, and failing, but God can love us without strings. God will show up for us whenever we ask. Maybe not in the exact ways we feel we need, but God will reach out to us as she did with Thomas. I know our hearts are heavy, and the world feels so heavy right now. Believe me, I am right there with you. God came to us well before we could ever go to God. And God is always with us. Even when we can't see or feel, we just need to look harder and find the peace of the Holy Spirit where we can. A hug from a loved one, or the smile on our children's faces, even if it just arrives in the form of a strawberry. Lean into the wisdom of our ancestors and draw from them the medicine that we need now. In the Sikh wisdom tradition, it's grounded in the idea that there are many ways to love and that we can be courageous and connected right where we are, whomever we are, as we are. We can lean into our community, our Blue Ocean family. As is in our benediction every week, we are not alone. We can become sage warriors. She says, the warrior fights, the sage loves. It's a path of revolutionary love. And my dear, do not abandon your post. Amen. Amen. So in sticking with a theme, in the Sikh tradition, they believe that wisdom lands into the body through music and meditation. And through singing, for example, we get the taste of the oneness of us. I am going to spare you my voice, and I will not sing for you, but I will lead a meditation. First, let's settle into our bodies. Take a moment to feel the earth under our feet, our body in our seat. Take a deep breath in through the nose and out through the mouth. And again, in through the nose. And on this exhalation, release all your holding. This is my favorite meditation from Hilary McBride. It is my go-to when I'm feeling most alone. Here are some things I know are true. You are good. You have always been good, right from the beginning. I'm sorry if anyone told you otherwise. This breath, this head, these hands, this love, those feet, those eyes, this heart, this breath, good, all good, so good. You are loved, you are so loved, you are lovable. You have been working so hard, I don't have to know how to know that it's true. You're precious. You are not a mistake. You are very on purpose. You are not broken. You never were. I'm sorry anyone might have made you think that. That wasn't about you. You are enough. You are totally enough. You don't have to earn your enoughness. You don't have to grovel for value, for love, for goodness. You already have it. You already are it. You are loved. You are loved. You are love. You are love.